Okay, I think we can begin this evening and get started. So just as a way of announcements, the numbers, I think Kent said there was 260 here Sunday. So a nice group. I thought certainly that a good service, and you could just sense the presence of the Lord. And like I said, of course, it's how do you have a bad Easter? You know, somebody asked how I was doing. I said, hey, he's alive. So that means we're doing good. So anyway, obviously there was not a whole lot of, I think, people totally unrelated to our group here, but a lot of people that we don't necessarily regularly see did come. And so that's always, that's still a plus, and they still heard. And so anyway, thankful for that. So let's pray. God, we're in the middle of another week, and so quickly a week passes, and Lord, if we're not paying attention and careful, what happens is we confess we don't always pay attention to those opportunities that you place before us. So, Lord, as we slow down in the middle of this week, as we pause to pray, as we pause to read your word and to reflect upon what it says, Lord, may we just help focus our attentions upon you a little better for the rest of this week, that we'll be able to be instruments in your hands to use as you would see fit. And Lord, we thank you for a word that is powerful and true, and a word that continues to direct our steps as we try to be your disciples. So again, guide us tonight, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are still in the book, or the letter, actually, the letter of Galatians. And Galatians was written to a group of churches in a particular geographic area. And the content of the letter is really pretty easy. It's really the difference between what a religion is and as opposed to what Christianity is. And I read recently, and I'd seen it before, but it kind of, refreshed my memory how that the difference between a religion and Christianity is this. Religion is doing. Christianity is done. In other words, in religion, we're always doing things in an attempt to try to please or appease the deity that is out there. And so it's something that we're always having to do. But Christianity is about done. It's about what Christ has completed for us. The work he finished at Calvary. And that's what Paul's saying to this church in Galatians was they were combating this idea that the cross of Christ needed something. They had to convert to Judaism in order to, quote, really be saved. And Paul says, no. It is grace and faith and Christ's redemptive work alone. And really, all the way through, I think we still find that there are misconceptions that happen today where people, right or wrong, they think that if they join a church, that's really all they need. And we know joining a church is something you do as a disciple, but it don't save. I mean, the salvation comes through the relationship with Christ, and so it's still out there. We come because of Christ, what he did at Calvary. In other words, and the key word that we looked at, and it appears several times in this letter, is justified, which is a legal term saying we've been acquitted. In other words, we have been found not guilty. Not that we aren't guilty, because we are, but we've been found not guilty by reason of Jesus. Yeah, really great reason. And Paul says, so nope, you don't have to convert to Judaism. You just have to follow the cross of Christ. And he began then expounding about how that works, the freedom that following Christ brings to our life, freedom not to do whatever we want, mind you. Again, but the freedom to live the life that God once wanted us to live, created us to live, and how that freedom really sets us free from this constant tug of war that we're in. And and that's exactly it, isn't it? We Paul, if you remember, was it last week, 2 weeks ago, we this contrast, this struggle, Paul said, between the walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. And he said they're contrary to each other. In other words, and really a tug of war, I think, is a great way to do it. I mean, you're hanging on, and you're pulling back and forth. And, television always had that, you know, you got the good one on this shoulder and the bad one on that shoulder, and they're both whispering in your ear. And you know, isn't it that way just a little bit sometimes? I mean, there's times it's like, man, I know what I need to do, but boy, it's not what I want to do. Or I know, you know, it's just there, that constant, you know. I like to say thank you, Adam and Eve, for that, except they may have started it, but I know I've contributed to it. All right, I make most of my own mess this day. But anyway, Paul said, we are justified in Christ and Christ alone. And he said, when you walk in the Spirit, he said, it manifests itself. It reveals itself in certain characteristics. You begin to bear fruit. Even Jesus said, you can tell the type of tree it is by the fruit that it bears. And so we have the fruit of the Spirit, these characteristics that begin to become visible in our lives because the Holy Spirit is there. In what we call chapter 6, really, and in almost every letter that Paul wrote, he really turns very practical at the end. I mean, he's been talking about theology. He's been talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit. But now he's going to get real specific, and he gives some very direct instructions about things that these churches should be doing. And I'm not sure, I don't know why Paul picked the ones that he did tonight. God does, because I believe God inspired it. So for whatever the reason, these are the ones because they don't match up in some of his other letters. But in this letter, Paul said there's some things that he says, now you need to do these things. You've been justified in Christ. You don't have to do anything except invite him into your life. And when you do, you live in the Spirit. But when you live in the Spirit, he said, here's some things you're going to do. And in the first 5 verses, he's really going to uncover 3 things for us. And I got to tell you, the first one's going to be hard. In fact, it's going to be a tough one. Well, most of the time, it's exceptionally painful one. Okay? It just is. Let's read verse 1, chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, let's just face it and admit it, we'd rather not do it. Okay? Because my experience has been it very seldom, at least initially, turns out well. My experience is usually there's a great deal of pain that gets shared right away. There's almost any time that you're dealing with this, and by the way, we are not to be the Pharisee police here. Okay? I don't think that's what Paul said. I don't go around watching, and as soon as I see Dr. Blank going 5 miles over the speed limit, I'm not going to write him, a ticket for sinning. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. The police in Turbyville will, but I won't. But it's not. That's not what Paul's trying. I don't believe that's what Paul's saying here. We're not always just. Let me see who's messing up here, you know. But I think there is a. And someone once said, well, where do you find the line to do something? And I said, you know, it's always hard to define. But I've always felt that the few times that it's had to happen, always just knew it when it happens. Like, oh, we're going to have to probably have a talk. Because I wish it was something maybe a little more concrete where you could check off a list and say, okay, now's the time to do it. But me personally, I find, I might not be able to define the line to you, but when I see it, I know it. Does that make any sense? And maybe Dr. Blank has a better handle on it than I do. But that always has been my, like I say, when it happens, it's like, yeah, we're going to probably have to deal with this. But, you know, but it's not every, again, it's not every little thing that's out there. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. But it's always serious business because, what do you think you hear the second you want to go talk to someone about, quote, something that's in their life that shouldn't be in their life? Exactly. I knew y'all would say, you just need somebody brave enough to say, who are you to judge me? He that's without sin, throw the first stone. You know, Bible says, don't judge me. And it's like, okay. And so, generally speaking, who likes to be confronted? Look, even when it's the Holy Spirit, do we like it? I think after we repent of it and find the freedom that comes through repentance and changing directions is like, wow, sure wish I'd have done this sooner. But usually initially there's conviction is kind of a painful thing, isn't it? Typically. It's a good thing, but it's a painful thing, even when it's in our own lives. So anytime it's out there, I mean, people aren't saying, oh, you know, come look at me, come talk to me because I've got sin in my life. That's not usually what you're going to hear. And let me just say up front, we are not to judge. But God often uses us at times to speak through us. And there's a difference there. I'm not judging you. That's God's business. But sometimes God will use his people to go talk to others.
Doesn't that really judge also carry more thought of condemning them or anathemizing them? For instance, the Bible does say, let a preacher go then.
Mm-hmm.
Like Dr. Bob seems to say, we're not to judge, we need to be food inspectors.
Okay. Right.
We dare give the idea we're coming with a haughty attitude that good character. But we're coming to really care for them and say, look, I want to help you. I want to walk beside you.
And, you know, I think, and it's always something you've got to do after much prayer and certainly even personal introspection in your own life. Because one of the first things they're going to do is start pointing out where you fall short, okay? And it becomes a, you know, they say this, you say that sort of thing. So, you know, first of all, it starts with you. Anytime this has to ever happen, a whole lot of prayer goes into it way ahead of time.
Now, why does that sound like holding somebody accountable, like with our men group that we have? But I guess the difference would be if I come to George, you know he knows, and that's kind of what we're doing, is we're coming to help each other.
Yes.
Not so much.
In fact, was going to say, and you're hitting it spot on, the stronger the relationship, the better opportunity for this to work out good. Okay? In other words, yeah, it's there is a sense of accountability. That's one of the things that is in this men's gathering that we really are steeping much of it in, is that we're being accountable to each other. We're opening up, and we're sharing things, and trying to be accountable. And again, the idea that a lot of times part of that is just that holding us accountable. And if you've got a good, solid relationship with somebody, they're more apt to at least at some point listen. Maybe not initially, but at some point. I gave you this because the Bible has, and this is not everything the Bible has to say, by the way, about dealing with issues and with people. But here's some passages that I think are pertinent. When Paul says that if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And by the way, I think gently is a pretty key word there. But we're to restore him. Here's what James had to say about it. He said, brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Okay, so what we're saying, but what James is saying is this is pretty significant here. I mean, if you're wondering from the truth, and it's to the point you're wondering, you know, if they don't stop, they really are going to step completely out in the way. You know, they may step around us, but they ought to have to step around us to step away from Christ and the church. And too often it's like, well, I haven't seen them in the last 3 years. I wonder where they went. But should we be paying attention? Because typically, Christians don't usually have blowouts. We have those very slow leaks. You know, they pick up a nail in your tire. You don't usually just go out. It's very slow leak. In other words, usually there's things going on, and you can see it if we're simply looking out for each other. Remember the little banter between God and Cain after Cain had did his evil deed, and God simply said, "Hey, Cain, where's your brother?" What was Cain's response? Yes. And Scripture says we are. And if we are our brother's keeper, we got to be there for him. Even on the difficult things. Because if they're wandering away and we bring them back, man, we've saved them from death, it says, and it's covered a multitude of sins. That's good stuff. Absolutely. There's over and over, that is one of the, like I say, predominantly in Scripture, the Scripture absolutely, we are a brother's keeper and our sister's keeper. We absolutely are. Now, here's what Jesus had to say about it. Matthew 7. Do not judge or you too will be judged. And that, again, the idea we are not to be judge and jury here and convict somebody. Now, God may use us, but it's between them and God. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That, by the way, ought to make us all stop in our tracks and make sure that we're doing this correctly, because it's going to be reciprocal. Because the truth is, we all have things in our life that ought not be in our lives, right? All right, so with the measure we use, it's going to be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust? And I love the way that Jesus was such a master with hyperbole. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? In other words, a big honking 2x4 sticking out of your eye, and I'm looking at that little bitty speck of sawdust in Dr. Blank's eye. All right? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. But now listen to this part. First, take the plank out of your own eye. In other words, get it right with yourself, okay? Before you do it, before you try to get somebody else where they need, make sure you're where you need to be. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. And by the way, if you've got a speck of sawdust in your eye, do you like it? No. And so if I'm helping get, even though Dr. Blank may be fighting me all the way and I got to hold him down to get it out, in the end of the day, he's going to feel better if it's not in there, right? Yeah, because even a little speck of sawdust feels really bad. All right? So that's what Jesus said. Say, look, yeah, make sure you take care of yourself first. Then you can help them. All right? And then later on in the book of Matthew, the guideline, another guideline on how to deal with if you're having issues with somebody. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won over your brother. But if he will not listen to you, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan and a tax collector. And again, when it comes down to, And what Paul is talking about, I don't think necessarily is, quote, church discipline. I think this is simply relationships that we have with each other. And if somebody is really headed down a path that you know that they're going to get in trouble, they're walking away from Christ, it's going to, you're simply trying to say, oh, whoa, slow down, let's think about this sort of thing. But I think part of this is there are times, and certainly in the church in Corinth, there are times that there are the terrible necessity of church discipline. Now, for the most part, that's non-existent anymore. It's built into almost every constitutional that I've ever seen, by the way, but very seldom does it come up and get used. In part, one, because I think it's always painful and difficult, and two, I think sometimes we probably don't take serious enough that we're our brothers and our sisters' keeper. We'll just say, well, I'm just going to look the other way. But sometimes you can't. Sometimes you can't. Anyway, Paul says, if you see him caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And anytime it happens, just understand it's... be sure you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. Be prayed up. Do it gently. Do it straightforwardly. And sometimes what happens is after it's said and done, and if that person has really, if the Holy Spirit uses it, then maybe later on they'll come to you and say, well, thank you for having that talk with me. Then again, they may always think that you're the Antichrist for the rest of your life. I mean, that's always a possibility. Sometimes it is what it is, all right? So, but it is something we're to do. The next one that Paul gives us is something that we're really, I think, more than eager to do most of the time. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. And that's really nothing more than simply coming along somebody that really needs some help and saying, you know, I want to help you. Maybe this is too much for you right now, you know, for whatever it is. I mean, we're really I think the most prominent time that you see this in action in most churches is during a death. I mean, the weight of death is often on. I mean, and so what happens is all of a sudden, you know, you're cooking for them. You know, one because it gives you a reason to stop by and just to share with them. But you're cooking for them and you're stopping by and you're saying, look, yes, the weight of this is too heavy for you. We're just going to walk alongside of you. I mean, that's when you see. But it's not just at death, by the way. This is carrying each other's burdens on a regular basis. Because life will do that to you. So there's times that it will weigh you down, and it's just too much for you. You need someone that's willing to say, you know, I'll help you carry that for a while. And it's no different if, you know, for the most part, if you saw somebody struggling to get something in or out of their car, and they needed help, and your back wasn't hurting, how many of us wouldn't rush over there and say, hey, let me help you with that? I mean, we'd do it, right? Right. We'd do it. I know we would. I know you would. This is just saying, you know, sometimes there's moments in life that we just need a little help. Now, got to tell you, I'd rather be the one doing the caring. But sometimes we all need to be caring. And that's okay, too. And so Paul says, carry each other's burdens. And I think it can be lived out in a lot of different ways. But we've asked Bobby Floyd to do something very significant and serious for us as a church. We've asked him to be the voice of God to us during our revival that's coming in just, well, less than 2 weeks now. And I think that we have, as a church, a responsibility to help him carry the load. I believe that. I mean, we've asked him to do something. And I'm going to tell you that it isn't just something he's going to show up. There's going to be a lot of effort and a lot of preparation that goes in before he ever steps foot through the door. And so, how do we help someone carry a load, a spiritual load? Now, probably the very first thing out of your mouth is going to be what? How's the best way to help Bobby Floyd carry his load right now? Prayer. Do it, all right? And that is absolutely true. Dear friend from Indiana today, had a little short texting communique with him, hadn't really communicated in quite some time, and at the end of it he said, man, me and Chris, we're just praying for y'all. It's like, you know, I just shot back, said, you know, to know that you've got that you got friends that's got your back, all of a sudden I felt a little lighter. That's prayer works, folks. It just absolutely does. It really does. So absolutely, we're going to help him carry this load, and it's a serious, and I think it's a heavy load. Now I hope he's taking it that way. I'm sure that he is. But so pray for him. Yes. How else do we help him carry his load? I knew the prayer would be the easy one. I almost gave you that one, and then said give me another one. But I decided to let you all play first. So. What's another way to help him carry the load? Yeah, through sincere encouragement. Because there's not a preacher here that hasn't had somebody go out the back door shaking your hand and say, oh, that is a great sermon, Pastor, and you knew they were lying through their teeth. It's like, they didn't mean it. They didn't mean that at all. Sincere encouragement, though, sincere encouragement is like throwing gasoline on a fire. It really does help. And so, be sincere in whatever you do, but find a way to encourage him while he's here. Now, the stewards and some of the other leaders of the church, we're going to get together next Monday night with just a very few of us. And we're going to have prayer with him. And so at 5 o'clock, by the way, so if you get off at 5 o'clock and want to come into the sanctuary to have prayer with Bobby, he's going to be here and we're going to pray with him. But find a way to encourage him every night. Be sincere, but find a way to encourage him. Absolutely. So encouragement really does work too. What else?
Just inviting people, bringing
I think it is. Let me tell you this way. There's, you know, not that 5 or 10 people aren't worth all the preparation, but when the house is full, there's a different. It is a source of encouragement. So, yeah, inviting others to come and hear him is, you know, and he looks out and, you know, if he comes to revival Tuesday night and there's 35 of us here, now he won't say anything. And I doubt he would preach anything any differently. But if he's deep down honest, he said, wow, there's just nobody here tonight. It does make a difference. All right, so pray, invite, encourage, what else? You're missing one of the real key one here, an absolute key.
Come yourself.
Presence, yes, come. We just kind of did it with inviting others, but your presence at these services will be a help him carry his load. And if you want some presence and sincere encouragement, is say, you know, before service, Bobby, when you look out at me, you know I'm praying for you tonight. And I'm going to be here, you know, or I'll see you tomorrow night because I'm coming back. But your presence makes a real difference. All right? Not only inviting others, we want to do that. But honestly, revival is more for us as a church anyway. Unless we want to call it an evangelistic crusade. Then we're certainly... But having said that, that doesn't mean a lot of people come to, quote, revival and have an experience with the Lord and make a commitment. Okay? So when the church is being revived, we become contagious. So that's why you could still invite, but come. That could be part of the invitation as well, sure. But it will not help him carry his load if he knows we've done absolutely nothing except, oh, it's 7 o'clock, guess we'll go to revival. If that's all we do, that will not help him carry his load. Anything else? I had one more on my list. Okay, yeah, you can always feed a preacher. I didn't have that one, but that one would work, yeah. Feed a preacher. They, we like to eat. That wasn't it, but that's a good one.
Smile
is a good one. Smiling is a really good one. For me, I simply said this. Be open and ready yourself. In other words, be prepared when you get here. We've asked him to be prepared. Let's be prepared. And when you put those two elements together, revival. And it won't just be services. It won't just be an hour or an hour and a half taken out of our week. He's ready. We're ready. Holy Spirit's ready. Hang on. All right? Yes, Mr. John.
One other media we can invite other Christians that we know.
Mm-hmm. And they're praying as well, absolutely, because prayer knows no boundaries. So, yeah, so when Paul says carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ, there's a lot of ways to do it. And if we're sincere, again, if Bobby was out there struggling to get a 200-pound trunk out of his trunk, we'd go help him. So why won't we? Let's help him lift the spiritual trunk, and let's be prepared, and let's pray for him and encourage him. And then see what God chooses to begin to do in us. All right? Carrying each other's burdens. All right, verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. And again, I think this idea of Paul is simply hitting on humility and humbleness, maybe a reality check. He said, you know, you're out there trying to keep somebody from wandering away from the faith. You're out there trying to help him carry the load. But understand you have to stay humble yourself. You've got to keep yourself right. And I love the idea, you're not comparing. We don't compare ourselves to anybody else. If we're going to make any comparison, it's to Jesus, and we always fail, okay? So Paul says, you know, we're just there. And then he says, we each carry our own load. And yes, we help each other carry our load. But I always have taken that to simply mean this. There are some things in my relationship with the Lord only I can do. Even if Mark, you know, wanted to cut off an arm for me, there's some things it wouldn't matter. Not when it comes to my relationship. That's mine. Now, yes, there's some things he can help me with in areas, but there are some things that's ours. And so we each have an aspect of our relationship that we ourselves are responsible for. All right, any questions? I mean, Paul really laid out to me three very clear challenges before us. We really don't mind, even the last one's not too bad. We understand there's things in our relationship. We don't mind helping each other carry loads. We're not thrilled with the first one, but I think all of them are important, obviously enough, because God inspired them. All right, next, and again, remember, this is this last section of the letter, and Paul is just hitting some very specific instructions. Why he chose some over others, don't know. God knows. He says, if anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. I don't know. I'm guessing maybe there was a problem in their church that they had teachers that they weren't taking care of. And, you know, I've been blessed. Most of the churches that I've ever been a part of have truly tried to take care of me and my family. I did have one guy in our church in Florida that, of course, he's the same guy that thought that his by paying taxes to the government, that was part of his tithe. But he once came to me on a Sunday night and said, "Preacher, I just don't understand how you can take a check from the church." Now, we had two little kids at that time. Stephen was a baby. And I said, well, you wouldn't know him, but anyway. So, well, why? And he said, well, Paul, he never took money from the church, and he went into this thing how that, you know, and so long story short, Jesus also addressed this issue, and I simply said, well, just check out these couple of verses, and we'll talk next week about it, because I'm not really prepared to talk about it. And he read a few of the verses, and we never had another discussion. But anyway, there is obviously something very important there that you know, groups are compelled to take care of those that are working, that are really ministering. I'm going to say working, but are ministering for them. All right. Again, now something totally else unrelated. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. And this verse gets quoted a lot. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In other words, again, we get what we sow. And didn't Jesus say something about storing up treasures where? In heaven. In other words, make sure your priorities are right. If you're working for something, make sure you're working for that which is going to last throughout eternity. Look, if we're only trying to reap, you know, if you reap what you sow, and that's true with how you spend your money. Look, I know some people that are tight, stingy, and don't give anything to any church or any ministry, and they never have enough money. I know other Christians that they can't give the money away fast enough, and they always have more than they can give away. I believe they're getting what they're sowing. I just do. I believe that God is there. Now, again, I'm not saying just be, God will lay upon our heart what to give, but we will reap what we sow. Financial. Every time. We will reap what we sow when it comes to how we amass stuff. If we put so much emphasis on amassing stuff for this earth where thieves break in and steal and rust destroys and we don't store it up for heaven, then what we're going to reap is not a very good harvest. It's going to be junk. In our day and age, that's even more true than ever. I mean, everything's disposable. I mean, if you're really just working for stuff, you're never going to be satisfied. And I think that's the great lie in our society is this pull to always have have more stuff, but stuff will never do it for you. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow with your time. And yes, we're all busy. But let's make sure. The bottom line is this. We have enough time to do those things that we really want to do. Now, sometimes we need a reality check. Another quick confession on my part. Very first church I pastored, I was, little big country church, going to school full time, you know, working all that stuff. And I believe it was on a Wednesday night. Her name was Rebecca. She came up to me and she asked me to look up a Bible passage for her, a dear older lady. And of course, being a new pastor, you couldn't ask, whatever you wanted me to do, I'm going, oh yes, I'll look it up for you and let you know. And Sunday rolls around, she walks up after church, oh pastor, did you get that passage? And it's like, oh, I completely forgot. You know, I'm so, so very sorry. You know, I'll find it before tonight. Yeah. She asked me after church, and I said, oh, Miss Rebecca, I'm so very sorry. Man, I cannot tell you how busy I am. And I started going through. I had class assignments and, you know, and taking care of you know, Jamie. And she kind of stopped me mid-sentence, and she simply said, well, pastor, sounds to me like you're just a little bit too busy. Now we're even going back to that very first verse, right? This is going to cover a couple of principles tonight. And I smiled at her. Man, she just doesn't understand how difficult it is to be, you know. And I just smiled and said, well, I will try to do better. And went home, and I grumbled all the way home. I probably grumbled to Teresa. She may not remember. I remember it because I remember Rebecca looking at me. And all of a sudden, before the next Wednesday, the Lord really began to, the truth of what she said was there. Truth is, I was jamming a lot of stuff into my life, but neglecting, you know, again, you got to prioritize, and sometimes you can't do it all. And I'd made a commitment to somebody and hadn't fallen through, and that's one of those priority things, right? And so, out of that, okay, I absolutely did get it to her. And I didn't make any excuses. I simply said, you know, I didn't do very good, and I apologize. Because at the end of the day, her, you know, and like I say, she didn't get angry, and she wasn't being hateful when she said it, but it sure cut to the bone because it was true. But we make time for what we want to do. We can, you know, you're not going to do it all. Again, that's another lie in our society. Oh, we got to try to do it all. No. Well, I guess you can try to do it. It's just not going to work, all right? So we've got to make choices. And I think the choice that Christ would say is store up treasures in heaven. In other words, do those things that are eternal first. I'm not saying you can't go out and have fun and do things, but make sure if you're going to reap something, reap the good stuff, okay? And Paul would then continue that if don't give up. I love that because, you know, sometimes you just get tired. All right, Paul said, don't give up because you're going to get a harvest. Hang in there. You get a harvest if you hang in there. All right? He who perseveres to the end will be saved. And he said, especially don't give up as you have opportunity for those, you know, in the church. Everyone, but especially those in the church. All right. So that's kind of a nutshell. And some of these are almost unrelated. You know, and again, but things that Paul said, think about these things, do these things. Look out for your brothers and sisters. Look out for yourself. Look out for your teachers and your ministers. Look out for what you your harvest. Maybe they all do tie together, I don't know. A lot of looking out there. At this point, and I think we can still get done. But at this point, Paul grabs the pen from the scribe that's been writing for him. And he says, see what large letters I use as I write to you in my own hand. And that was something, again, Paul traditionally did. He would write the closing little bit. Now, at this point, he's going to reinforce what the letter's all about. He said, Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised, in other words, to become Jewish. The only reason they do this is to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised, in other words, not even the Jews, obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And by the way, I just wanted to highlight a few of those marks for you out of a passage in Corinthians. And I'm only going to mention a couple, but he said, I've been in prison, I've been flogged, I've received 40 lashes minus one. He said, I've been beaten with rods, I've been stoned, and I've been shipwrecked, just to name a few things. You know, when Paul said he bore the marks of Christ on his body, I mean, I believe there were physical marks. If you've been beaten with rods or you've been beaten with a whip, it leaves a mark, okay? If Paul were to pull off his shirt, I suspect he'd say, wow. And he would say, these are the marks of Christ. This is because I have been his servant, all right? And so he literally bore the marks of Christ. In other words, well, what he's saying is just look at me and you can see that I am a Jesus follower. But shouldn't we too bear some marks of Christ? Shouldn't people be able to look at us and say, you know, I believe they're a Christ follower? You need to think about what marks you bear. And if it really is visible, if Christ is really visible in your life, how is he visible? And can you say to your coworkers, I bear the marks of Christ. And they say, you know what? I see that in you. How do you bear the marks of Christ? I think it's real important. I think we all need to. And then he shared this last little bit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. All right, any last thoughts or questions about the letter to the churches in Galatia? All right, good. Next week we'll be having, obviously, more of a special time about revival. It'll be our last Wednesday night before the revival starts, so we will be doing something in that respect. I only have just a couple of quick prayer concerns, and then I'll open it up to you. Obviously, we want everyone to pray for revival and for Bobby Floyd. And then I want you to also, obviously, with 260 people here, we had people here that aren't always here. All right? And let's pray for them. That the seeds of the gospel that was sown Sunday just won't, I mean, that they, you know, that it will take root. Begin to, that they'll think about some of the things they